Turn this morning, if you would please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 this morning. Yeah. And let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to read together verses 1 through 25 in I had some notes from this passage that I had made from listening to a sermon by a really good man a while back, and it's just so appropriate, so I make no claim of originality. I'll tell you who it is if you want to know privately. I don't want to mention him publicly for fear that he would find out how I have butchered what he said, so... But I think he captured the essence of the text, and it is so fitting for the series that we are. James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 25. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of it, of the fashion of it, perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And let's pray. Lord God, I pray for your help this morning. Always, Lord, it is our great blessing and privilege to come into the presence of you by coming into the presence of your word. These are your instructions for us, breathed out by your Spirit. so that we might live admirable lives before you. I pray that you would help us to take them to heart, to live them out totally. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may, of course, be seated. So we're dealing with a series of sermons that is flowing out of Peter's instruction to us that we would not give in to the lusts that are at war within our soul, against our soul. That this is, folks, a troublesome life. That the luxuries and the comforts and the conveniences and the liberties that we enjoy as American Christians are really unusual for Bible-believing people. The norm for the people of God has been trouble in this world. That is compounded by the fact that there is trouble within our own hearts. We have a part of us, if we are born again, that has the nature of Christ. We are just like Him. But we have also, if we are born again, an old nature. And it is in perpetual, never-ending conflict with the new nature. And they will not get along, and they cannot get along, and they will not yield happily to each other. We spent a couple of weeks, and we're actually going to return to that in the near future on Sunday nights, that God takes the life of a New Testament saint very seriously. That it is a great mistake to believe that now that we are in the new covenant with New Testament and having an indwelling spirit, that we may pretty much live how we choose to live without any commentary by God about it. This morning, I want to supplement that by pointing out these instructions from James about how we are to think and react in times of temptation. What is the right response on the part of a believer? And that, of course, is going to be set, I think, in contrast to our tendency to the wrong response. Now, we read a lot of verses, and there are some specific things, questions that are raised by individual verses, and it's not my intention this morning to try and deal with all those, but rather to point out the general principles that James is arguing when they come. In other words, when you are individually, and it will happen, when you are individually being tested, when you are having your own individualized, personalized experience of being like in the wilderness, what should a Christian do? And how should a Christian think? Principle number one is this. In any time of testing, remember God's goal. Remember God's goal. Verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 1 are developing what God's goal is. He introduces himself in verse number 1. Servant of God, 12 tribes, brothers, my brethren, verse number 2. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. What does James mean? Count it all joy. Well, the word that he uses there, the word count, right? When we think of the word count, it's kind of a math thing. Right? You count, 1 plus 1. 63 times 147. James is actually using a Greek word there that has come right over into the English language. We don't use it a lot unless you are a historian, and I'm not trying to exalt historians, but unless you are a historian, and particularly a historian of political things, you probably aren't real familiar with the word or use it a lot. It is the word hegemony. Hegemony. And the word refers to dominance in an area. If you, for instance, were to undertake a lot of reading about the involvement of the West, for instance, in a nation like Iran. And we all know that the Iranians are no good, dirty louts who are just creeps and out to destroy the world. And to some extent, they would like very much to eliminate the Jews. They're on record as that. But a lot of the problems that we have politically with a nation like Iran, for example, go back to the fact that when oil was beginning to be developed in the Middle East, it was developed by our good friends, the British, who pretty much went with a heavy hand and told a bunch of lies and manipulated the Iranians and the oil supply for their own riches. And then when the British got tired of dealing with them, they handed it off to us, who continued to tell them a bunch of lies and manipulate them to our own wealthy advantage. And now, shock and awe, they don't like us very much. And all of that to say that part of the issue, if somebody were writing about it historically, would be the hegemony of the West over a nation like Iran. It is a word that refers to dominance in the face of competing interests. One Mexican president many years ago said, "Poor Mexico, so far from God and so close to the United States." Because we tend to rule with a pretty heavy hand. Hegemony. Not absolute and utter domination, not the exclusion of everything else, but one power swaying other powers. That is the word that James is using here. In other words, folks, all of that history to make this point. James is not saying you should not be conflicted, you should not be perplexed, you should not be confused. James is saying, among all of the emotions and thoughts that are raging for control, the one that should be in control is joy. Brothers, count it all joy when you fall into all of these diverse temptations. When all of the testings of life come, when all of the trials of life come, remember God's goal. What is the goal of all of this? Well, it is to build endurance, verses 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This is what it is producing. The trying of our faith is producing endurance. So then, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience work towards completion. Let it do its job. What is the point of conditioning, of exercise? It is to build strength. Let the exercise do its job. Right? We condense that into a very simple phrase that we all understand. No pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. It just does. There's no pill that you can take, folks, that will build muscle mass. There's no substitute for the exercising of the muscle. And there's no substitute for the trying of one's faith. What builds endurance? Testing, 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 testing. Having it challenged. Having it challenged. And these need not be life-changing, extraordinary temptations. These not need be the things that believers in Houston have experienced and believers in Florida are about to experience. the loss perhaps of their very house, of all of their worldly possessions. Now, for some of those believers, that will be the temptation that God has for them. Just like one of these days, another tornado may come right through Omaha, pick our houses up, turn it back into a pile of toothpicks, and we have our own. But it could just be something like this. Verse number 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Who exalts him? God. How is he exalted? He's not exalted now, he's a brother of low degree. But the rich, if you happen to be one of those rich brothers, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth it. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, James seems to have some kind of preoccupation with material wealth and the way we deal with it. And here, he's contrasting in the same assembly one brother who doesn't have much and one brother who does. These things form a component of the test. One man is tested by having little and having to rub shoulders with the man, and another man is tested by having much. Their faith is being tried for both of them. Not being tried in the same way, but nevertheless being tried. And blessed is the man then, in verse number 12, that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And you can't miss the connection here, that the evidence of the love for God is the endurance in the testing. How do we know that we love the Lord? Well, one of the ways we know that we love the Lord is that we patiently bear up under what he brings our way. Now, if you struggle with the logic of what God is doing, why is God doing it this way to me? Then I would take you back to verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I don't think James is suggesting, that God is going to clue you into everything that he's doing. But folks, God certainly clues us into the way he works within mankind in this world. And in this instance, God gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't upbraid. He never yells at anybody for asking of him wisdom to understand skillfully the way in which God functions generally in this world. Every believer is going to have his faith tested. Every believer is. You can't look at some guy and think, yeah, but it's not like that for him. He's going to have his faith tested. So when the times of temptation come, remember God's goal. What is God doing? What is God doing? He is building strong Christians. He is building strong Christians. Secondly, when times of temptation come, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, remember God's righteousness. Remember God's righteousness. Now, before we go back and read those verses, I just need to make a note of something here. The Greek language is a wonderfully colorful language that is so very helpful to us. It grammar tells us, can tell us so many things. But when it comes to this issue of temptation, James really has only one word to use. And he can refer to testing that is to a bad thing or testing that is to a good thing. In other words, he doesn't have a word that when you use it, this means the bad kind of testing, and another word that he means the good kind of testing. He only has one kind of word. And you have to let what's being explained or the context help you to know whether it's a temptation to do wrong or a temptation to do evil. In other words, every test, and I would really put it this way, every test has two components to it. Every test is a test of commitment to God. But every test contains or has within it the possibility that one will do wrong to the verses. Let no man say when he is tested, and in this case tempted, and here the context is clear. Right? When the temptation that comes in verses 1 through 12 leaves you thinking that your only alternative is the sinful one, you cannot lay that at God's feet. You cannot say, this isn't what I want to do, but God gave me no other choice. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. That's not the way God works. In other words, folks, the testing that comes to us as believers has as the goal Christian maturity, but never as the goal sin. God is never trying to trick us into sinning. Never. God doesn't work like that. God can't be enticed that way, and he doesn't entice others that way. But folks, we must understand that the test does present to us that opportunity. Think of it this way. When our children were very little, we made all of their decisions for them because they could not be trusted to make the right decision. If we know that had we given them the decision-making responsibility, there is a very good chance they would have made the wrong decision. Now, this, of course, as you know as a parent, becomes one of the great questions of being a parent. How much responsibility do I entrust to my child? And at what age? And how much do I make them live with the consequences of their decisions? I think we would all agree that a child who spends virtually all of their life at home, never having to truly live with the consequences of their decisions, is a horrifically stunted young adult. God puts us in a position where there is an alternative. His goal is not for us to choose the sinful alternative, but the only way to build strong believers is to have that opportunity present. You must be wise in knowing what's going on. Let no man say, when the temptation comes, God is opening the door for me to do evil, because God doesn't do that. But know this, verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away out of his, and I'm going to translate it there a little bit again, out of his own lust. That's what the word of means. When the lust comes out of himself and he is enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get this one wrong. Don't think that there is any way possible to lay that wrong decision at God's feet. Blame it on Him. But neither should we think that that wrong decision was forced upon us by others. That wrong decision came from one place only. Us. It came out of our own appetites, our own desires, our own passions. Look, folks, the temptation will be to escape the unfavorable situation by doing something wrong. That's not of the Lord. That is not His goal. That is not what He is after. I don't like this test. I don't like this situation. I don't like this circumstance. I don't like it the way I don't like the fact that my muscles burn, my body sweats, my heart races when I'm exercising strenuously. I would very much like to be in peak physical shape, but not if it means those discomforts. My own desire then goes to work and baits me. That's the idea of enticement. And I'm appealing now to those guys of you that go fishing and particularly understand this. Some of us have been going to Canada fishing since 1991. We have caught thousands of fish, the guys that have gone. We have caught thousands of fish since 1991, and we have never used live bait. Never. Invariably, we throw a piece of plastic that looks like a fish into the water, or a piece of balsa wood that looks like a fish into the water, or every once in a while, an already dead minnow into the water. And we try to get it to look like it's alive so that we can trap a fish with it. And we've done it thousands of times. The fish is being baited. God knows it. I know it. But the fish don't know it. That's the word that is being used here. When James really uses the word conceiving, to us that is kind of a giving birth idea, but he's actually using a word that has as its core the idea of being captured. I really, 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 really don't like this. And I've come up with the perfect solution. I don't think it's the one that God has in mind. It's certainly not the one that the Bible outlines. But I think that it's going to accomplish all of the goals. And lo and behold, a person is trapped. So in every temptation, remember God's goal. And in every temptation, remember God's righteousness. There is no component of this that has sin or wrong as its agenda. Thirdly, not only should you remember God's righteousness, you should remember God's goodness. Verses 16 through 18. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now you notice there that I've used verse 16 to kind of pivot us out of verse 15, the righteousness of God, into verse 17, the goodness of God. What does this have to do with the other? Well, the whole context is one of being tried as a Christian. Maybe it's a trial of health. Trial at work, as James specifically mentions here, a trial of finances. And you keep asking yourself, what is God up to? Let's put it the way we ask it. Why is this happening to me? Well, remember what God's goal is. And remember God's righteousness. He's not trying to get you to do wrong. He's not trying to tempt you into making a bad decision. And remember that God is good. Every good gift comes from God. Well, what gift? Well, the gift of God is eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think within the context, that is the gift that is being described. Does that have to do with anything? Or what does this have to do with anything? We'll go back to verse number 12, folks. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God is not stingy. God is not greedy. God is not a slave master in the bad sense of the word. God wants to honor and reward his people for their maturity. He wants to commend them. This is his agenda. This is a part of his bountiful grace to be able to say, hey, I really commend you for this. You did an admirable job. You are worthy of commendation. Here is a trophy for you. Those are good gifts that come from God. Those are outworkings of his salvation. Look at verse number 18 very carefully. Out of, and again, I'm going to translate it or interpret it, out of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Well, folks, do you see the way this is being connected here? Right? What happens? Something bad happens. And we immediately tend to think that God is out to get us. And the danger in that is that we lose sight in remembering God's goodness. In other words, here's the way James is framing it. If I can put words into James's mouth, which I realize is a little bit dangerous. Do not fall prey to the belief that God saved you so he could destroy you. God didn't have to save you. It was his idea. That's verse 18. Your salvation came out of his own will. He saved you for his own purposes. He saved you to make something for himself out of that. This is a reflection of the goodness of God. It was his will to save us. He didn't have to send Jesus to die. He didn't have to kill his son for us. And he didn't do all that, folks, so that he could then come along and play the sadist and butcher us slowly and watch us exist in misery. Don't forget the goal. Remember the goal. Strong Christians, remember God's righteousness. He would never try to get anybody to sin. Remember God's goodness. He is working this out for good. And remember, finally, verses 19 through 25. Remember that every trial is a golden opportunity to obey. Remember that every trial is a golden opportunity to obey. Verse number 19, let's get to the heart of the matter. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God isn't going to become more righteous because I become more angry. The righteous purpose that God has in my life is not going to become effective because I'm irritated. Our anger isn't going to accomplish any of those things. So, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The word is already there. It is already engrafted. It has already been implanted. When you came to faith in Christ, the word was there. Born of incorruptible seed. Now it's like James says, okay, you're all agitated, you're all unhappy, and you get all focused on the fact that that guy's got more money than you've got. or you get all big-headed about the fact that you got more money than the next guy's got. That's the immediate context there. And you forget no matter how much money you got, you're just another flower that passes away very quickly. You're just another vapor in the wind. Right? Put all that foolishness away. Right? This is what God has for you. Get down to the business of living in obedience to the Lord. Put your pride aside. Humble yourself. Receive the word. Receive what's already there. And put yourself in submission to it. So verse 22 and 23, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And you may hear the word, not a doer, like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I mean, you can crawl out of bed in the morning and look in the mirror, and for those of you that have hair, it's going every which way, and you're not looking your best, and you go, well, there it is, and off you go, right? Totally unchanged by what you've seen. It's the idea of a man looking in the glass, totally unmoved. Be a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in the doing of the deed. Other folks, if I can put it this way, right? Simply to sit in the pew with our arms figuratively or perhaps literally folded, with a grumpy look on our face, angry at God and the world for the place in which we find ourselves, but still in church, is not really where we're supposed to be. It's not necessarily getting to the goal of the matter. It's quite honestly just not enough. Now, I don't think that it's any of us here, and everybody's going through their own variety of trials and conflicts. But this is prohibited territory. To have the chip on our shoulder, to go through the motions, maybe, so to speak. No, no, no. The life that God has given us is the golden opportunity to obey. This is the chance we get to serve, folks. This is the chance we have. The life that God has given us, this is the chance we have to serve Him faithfully, joyfully, in complete obedience to the Word, whatever is going on particularly. And different things are going to be going on in different times in the lives of all of God's people. Right? They are, to go back to verse number 2, diverse temptations. And of course, I tell you almost every time I come to that, when I first got saved, I read that, I thought they were divers temptations. I read about Jesus healing people of divers diseases. I didn't know what that was. It must have been a terrible thing that you got from going swimming. But Jesus healed people of divers diseases. But it's diverse. Put the E on the end of it. It's all different kinds, because God is a great and wise God who has all kinds of things that He is working on in His children, and all kinds of things that are just perfect for them, to make them strong, mature Christians, so out of His goodness He can someday commend them for their faithful service to Him in spite of the situation in which they find themselves.